Amen. Yes, let's give the Lord praise. How beautiful are those words. So much there in that song we just sang, and we get to touch on it in a beautiful way once again here as we continue our study in Genesis. So if you remain standing with me, open your Bibles or watch the screen. We're going to look again to Genesis chapter 15. We started at the beginning of the year, towards the beginning of the year, all the way to chapter 1 of creation. Now we're up to the life of Abraham, and we're learning about faith in the school of faith with Abraham. And when we speak of these things, we're not just talking about Abraham, though, as you'll see, I think, again today, hopefully. We're talking about Jesus, because it all points to him. So that's where we're heading. But here's the word of God for us this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go through it step by step here this morning. Hear the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But you will bring judgment. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the living God. And may he write its truths on our hearts today. And let me pray for our understanding, because you might have just read that with me and thought, what in the world is going on here with smoking fire pots and torches and cutting animals in half? Well, let's talk about it. Father, help us as we talk about it today. Lord, use me as your tool. You know how I need you, and you know how every listener needs you right now. So, Holy Spirit, just make your way and have your way in our lives today. Open our ears to understand. And in our understanding, let us come to just a treasuring of Jesus like we never have before. And grow our faith deep and wide today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. So Genesis 15, again, lots of perhaps what might sound like strange language that you're hearing and listening to. I hope by the end of the day it'll make sense. But what you need to know right off the bat is that this passage is one of the most pivotal passages in all of the Bible. This is the passage where God makes his covenant with Abraham, or Abram. He's not officially Abraham yet. God cuts the covenant with Abram, and that's where we're heading this morning. And as we explore the passage, we're certainly going to focus on that this covenant-cutting ceremony and how God continuously just reaffirms his promises that he's already given to Abram and then just expounds on them. And all of these is pointing us to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is a gospel-rich passage, and it's also not just rich with such important, vital, necessary biblical theology, but it's very personal. It's very personal and it's very practical when it comes to faith building. We're in the school of faith with Abraham, and today we get to pull up a chair once again to look at not just his life, but now how God is relating to him. And know this from the start, this is how God relates to us. God relates to his children in covenant. It's when we speak of covenant, we're going to be speaking of relationships. So we're going to talk about that in four ways today as we look at faith, and we're going to look at it in this format: faith's foes, point number one; point number two, faith's focus; then we're going to see faith's formation; and lastly, point four, faith's foundation. So let's start with point number one and go through verses 1-6, and we're going to see right off the bat faith's foes. What do we see about these enemies of faith, particularly the faith of Abraham in this place? Verse number one again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Right off the bat, there's this beautiful command. So Moses is the author of Genesis. He's transitioning to a whole new section, or not a section, just a whole new, a deeper understanding into the life of Abraham. And again, think about the original audience who's reading this. These are the children of Israel in the promised land about to go in, and we're going to read those stories eventually, the giants and all of that, right? Abram's in this place. He's been promised the promised land. He's been given these promises of God of a seed. He's going to have a child. He's going to have a son. And he's going to have, you know, just a ton of offspring, and a nation's going to come from him, and he's going to be great. And yet, from the outset, we got to realize there's been about 25 years have passed. There's been a long time that Abram's waiting for the promise to come to pass. And so God comes to him graciously in this passage from the start with this, not just command, but a command that's also an invitation. Fear not, Abram. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, the Apostle Paul says that he was afflicted at every turn and he was fighting within and fear within. Excuse me, fighting without and fear within. So there's this conflict that Paul was experiencing outside of himself. How many understand that? Conflict outside, right? Everywhere you turn, it seems like there's conflict. Conflict in the world, conflict in our city, conflict in politics, conflict in with people in my family, conflict in my marriage, conflict all around us. And he says also fear within. And it's interesting, we actually see this very same thing Abraham is going through. There's an external conflict in his life at this point. Pastor David did a great job taking us through the whole battle with the nations that were surrounding him, and how with his 300-plus men, he went and captured and returned Lot and his family and rescued them. And now he's in this land, and guess where those people are? They're still all around him. And in an ancient world where you have gone in and used your sword in battle against some other nations, that's not taken very lightly. And so there certainly is physical threat. He just fought a war with powerful kings. There's this, I'm sure, fear of retaliation of these nations that are looming large on the horizon for him. He's in a foreign land. He doesn't really have any allies, anyone to come to his aid. And so these fears could have certainly been creeping in. And then the internal fear. Think of the internal fear that Abram's going through. He'd been given the promise of what? A son, offspring. And what does he have? No son. He has no fulfillment of this promise. He's waiting for years and years for the baby to come. And there's no baby. Time was passing. He's getting old at this point. He's quite an elderly man, and this issues are causing Abram to wrestle So he's wrestling with fear, with uncertainty about the future, with doubt. All these things are creeping up on him, and it's helpful for us right off the bat to understand this about faith, because Abram is the man of faith. But listen, you can have faith in God and questions for God. Understand that. You can have faith in God and questions for God. And God here is coming to him. And we're seeing this in the covenantal relationship as a loving father. See that all over this passage. God is a loving father. And guess what a good father does when he has kids? Well, guess what kids do? They ask a lot of questions, don't they? How many have kids that ask a lot of questions, right? What do you do? Oh, just be quiet. Just forget about it. Don't ask me anything. Just do what I tell you to do. Well, hopefully not, because that's not a very good father. Thankfully, God is the good father. And when questions are brought to his, with faith, questions from faith are brought to his attention, he's very kind and gracious. And listen, questions are how we grow, aren't they? A lot of times you have doubts and fears on the inside, or you're struggling even with your faith. You're struggling with things you read in the Bible, and you're not understanding it, you're not getting it. And a lot of times, for some reason, perhaps to impress people or whatever it might be, or to not seem like I'm not really trusting God, you keep it all in here. You never talk about it. You never go to God about it even. Abram is going to ask some questions. Some say if you have faith in God, you shouldn't have questions for God. And what we should say is if you have faith in God, you bring your questions to God. That's what's happening in this passage. And so there's this wait. They haven't had the baby yet. A 25-year wait. There's this time passing between God's will, which is a son, which is a baby here in Abram's case, and then God's timing, which is, you know, a couple decades. And in the middle of God's will and God's timing, there's something going on in the process that requires faith. And usually, it's God doing a billion things behind the scenes to work on us, to grow us, to stretch us, to change us. It's not punishment. That time of the middle, that time of waiting is not punishment for the children of God, but preparation. It's how we learn to live by faith, not by sight. If God were just to pour everything you ever dreamed and desired on your lap, or every promise that he's ever given to us immediately on your lap today, what good is faith? What good is the waiting? What good is the trusting? What good is the enjoyment of learning who God is in the process? And here I love that we learn in this passage and the others surrounding it that Abram is not this Superman, is he? He's not the Superman of faith. He's an ordinary man wrestling with his uncertainties, with doubts, wrestling with God's promises because they seem distant and time is passing and I'm getting old and how are we going to have a baby because she's getting old too and this is becoming impossible, God. Fear then becomes intertwined with impatience and uncertainty. And so, God, what does he do in such moments of our lives? The same thing he does in the life of Abram. He comes to him graciously with hope. He comes to him with reassurance. He comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abram." And then he reveals himself. "I am your shield. I am your shield." I love that phrase. That word appears about 60 times throughout the New Testament, 17 times in the Psalms alone. God says, "I'm your shield." And so there's this command not to fear because we need that. But then there's this presentation of then who God is. He's revealing to him, "This is who I am for you. I'm your shield." And here's the question, who needs a shield? Those who are being attacked, right? You don't need a shield if there's nothing coming against you. But how many of you know there's always something coming against you? Always something in this world, on planet Death, coming against you. If it's not from the outside, it's going to be from the inside. There's something coming against you. And so God comes with this great command, "I am your shield, so fear not." There's the reason not to fear. Oh, and how we need that, don't we? Fear not. That That's perhaps, it depends on which commentator you read, is the most repeated command in Scripture, up to 150, up to 365 times. It's different ways that it's expressed throughout Scripture. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why do you think we need to hear that so often? Because we struggle with fear, don't we? And there's two ways to hear that command when you hear it from the Lord in the Scriptures. You can hear it as a command, like a father that walks in his son's room and he's having night terrors and he's freaking out and there's a little three-year-old, four-year-old kid and he's struggling and dad just comes in and says, "Don't be afraid. Suck it up. Stop." That's not really helpful, is it? You can hear it like that. And you can hear it as that type of command, or you can hear it as a loving father would come into the bedroom of his 3 or 4 year old son and say, "I'm here. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. I'll protect you. I got you. Don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm here." It's this invitation. Why do we fear? Why do we struggle with fear and anxiety? And here's what I think. I think fear and anxiety, it reveals who and what we love the most. Think about it. The things that we're afraid of reveal to us what's in our heart and what we're holding on to and clinging to the most. And so we're afraid because someone or something I love has harm coming to them in the future. And I don't want that harm to come to them in the future, so I want to figure out a way to prevent the harm coming to them in the future. And fear drives us. We struggle with it in so many ways. Fear is personal. Financial life, home life, marriage, parenting, dealing with local neighbors and people around you, national. Think of the national fear in our country right now and the people with massive angst and then the global. It's all around the world. A few years ago, the whole world has been set on fire with global panic. And it continues even to this day. And think about it. Everything, almost everything out there informationally is fighting against you when it comes to building your faith. Not growing your faith. It wants to attack your faith. And I read that the information in our society today is doubling every 2 years. Think about that. The amount of information is doubling every 2 years. So you have a lot more to worry about today than you did 2 years ago. And 2 years from now, you're going to have twice as much to worry about. We carry it around on our phones. We look at it everywhere we go. If you're on social media, you're constantly being bombarded with it, aren't you? Social media does that. Do you know it's designed to get you engaged? To pull you in? And how are we engaged? We're engaged primarily through our emotions. And oh, how it plays upon the emotions of fear and anger. Those algorithms know how to make you mad. Know how to get you scared. And we've all seen people that get caught up in that, right? And they're forwarding constantly all the things that freak them out, and they forward it to you so they can freak you out too and get you scared and get you worked up. And what are we going to do? We're going to do something. And so God continuously comes to us in the Word, just like He does Abraham, and says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." But it's not this command of, "Don't be afraid, you weakling." It's the command of a father that says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you, and I'm your shield. I know those darts are coming against you. I know they're fiery, and I know they hurt, but don't run out in front of your shield." You say, "God, you're taking too long." And so a lot of times we run out in front of the shield because He's holding the shield back here and His plan's not coming through the way we want it to, right? And so we run out ahead of God, and then we get caught up in all the fire parts where He's saying, "Wait on me. Trust me. Let your faith in me grow." The fear that, man, wrecks us, our bodies, the blood pressure issues, the heart rate issues, the anxiety, and the trouble sleeping. There's a record mental health crisis in our nation today that's just obliterating us. The mind, it affects our minds where we begin searching for more data to figure out our fears so we can then do what? Try to prevent them, and then that just develops more fear. And all of that eventually affects the soul. And the Scripture says God has not given us the spirit of fear. Scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. And there's different options when we're faced with fear. We can fight or flight, right? And that's built into us naturally, the whole fight or flight thing. Sometimes we just freeze and don't do anything and come paralyzed by the fear because we don't know what to do, and then it just gets even more worse. And then there's the fourth option, which is faith. Faith. Faith says, yes, I have fears and I have very real concerns, but I'm going to find God in the midst of it, and He's going to get me through it. He's going to be my shield. He's going to be my protector. He's going to be my deliverer. See, faith understands that although our fears on the outside and even within are big, God is always bigger. And God is with you, so we can go to Him and we can talk to Him and we can have such conversations even that look like Abram's. Because listen, it's not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God that allows us to be healthy spiritually and emotionally and mentally and physically. See, so many of us as Christians, we want our troubles to go away, and we think that if we just had enough faith, all our troubles would go away, and that's not the case. Jesus promised us we're going to always have troubles with us. What faith does is understands that God is with me in the midst of the trouble. So you don't need your troubles to go away. You need to understand that He's your shield. He's your shield, so you can be honest to God. God says, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. And that reward is His presence. That reward is Him. And so Abram is realizing this and growing in this. And then he asks an honest question, point number two. He says, but Abram said, O Lord God, that's O Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You see this deep-seated concern that Abram has, because why? And again, think about where it's coming from. It's coming from faith. The question's coming from his faith because he's been given a promise. But he's not seeing it yet, and he's starting to waver and struggle. And in his childlessness and in his frustration, he begins to point out, like, all I have, you promised me a child and an heir, and all I have is my servant Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3 says, and Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my help, my heir. And so it looks like in his fight for faith and in his belief in God, because he is believing God, but he's starting to want to take it even upon himself a little bit, like to help God out a little bit. God, I know you're my shield, but maybe I need something else. And so, I know this isn't coming to pass. I've been waiting for 25 years. Maybe it's the Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. And in those ancient days, it wasn't uncommon for a servant, if there was no heir in the household, for the top servant to become the heir. He could be adopted as a son. So Abram starts putting two to two together, starting to work into walking by sight, not by faith, to think, oh, maybe that's what you're doing. Despite his frustration, Abram's desire is to see God's promise fulfilled. And so his complaint here, I believe it's revealing this hunger for God to act. And then it reflects the tension that is very real in every believer's life of faith while we're waiting for God's timing. God answers in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God here, he rejects Abram's suggestion about the servant becoming the heir. And he says, no, you're going to have a baby. Your wife is going to have a baby. It's going to be your very own son from your very own body. And he reaffirms that the promise is going to be fulfilled through this biological son from Abram's own body. But that timing is creating this suspense in Abram's story here and in this drama, right? But it's always perfect, isn't it? And I ask you, we don't like the waiting period, but we do like the story at the end, don't we? Because we all got them. It's like I heard the NFL season starting this week, right? Football season, all football fans, right? They don't talk about games that were 59 to nothing. Oh, the classic games that are played, it's these blowouts. Nobody remembers that. What's remembered? Remember when Tom Brady in the Super Bowl, whatever, with like 30 seconds came back from 20 points down and won. It was incredible. It's the comeback stories. It's the when everything was going against you, right? The longer the delay, the more magnificent the promise, in essence. And we love that. We love those two-minute drill stories. Those are the things that we celebrate and talk about, but when we're in the midst of it, it's not very fun, is it? God says, no, I'm going to keep my promise exactly the way with your own son. Verse 5, and he brought him outside. He says, and let me show you something then, Abram. And he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Start counting. Now, he didn't obviously live in our cities like we do, so you could see just all the stars up there. And he's saying, count them. And he says, so shall your offspring be. As many as you can count, that's how many heirs, offspring you're gonna have here, Abram. It's going to be incredible. The innumerable stars are symbolizing this multitude of descendants that Abram's going to have. It reinforces God's promise with a very vivid imagery. And Abram's faith begins to grow, begins to be restored as he believes God's promise. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed God. Many think this is the moment of his justification by faith. I don't know for sure if it was or if he's just still walking in faith, but either way, it's showing he's believing God. He needed reassurance, and who doesn't, right? He's no Superman. He's a normal guy like me and you. Well, like guys. He's a normal person like me and you. Some of you aren't guys. But the scripture says he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. This phrase Paul uses, actually, he quotes it in Romans chapter 4, where he talks about what justification by faith is. It says, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Righteousness, this legal standing before God where you are made right in the eyes of God. And there's really two ways that we as humans attempt at least or try, two roads, if you will, that are very different in how we're able to try to pursue righteousness. And there is this attempt to do it by works. Human attempts to try to prove that we're good people. Whether it's through religious works, legalistic things, or we make up rules that aren't in the Bible and we place them on ourselves or on other people and we enforce them, and if you don't keep them, then you're the bad guy, and if you keep them, then you're a really good Christian, but then you become prideful and then that's really bad. Legalism kills this understanding that somehow you got a checklist and if you can check your boxes that you're right before God. There's also people that aren't a part of anything religious that in the secular world, you know, do to try to earn some type of righteousness. Why? Because it is innate in us to want a righteousness. How? We're created in the image of God. That's the way it was at the beginning. But sin has messed everything up, and so people try, even non-religious people in any way, just they try to do, you know, virtue signaling, and if I just put the right pronouns on my thing here, on my social media, or if I just put the right, you know, picture up or whatever it is, and if I say the right words, and if I'm politically correct enough, we can keep track of who the good people are and who the bad people are. And Scripture comes along and says, you're all bad people. Every single one of you. And you need a Savior. You need redemption, and there is no way you can work to become righteous. And so what are we left with? We're left with grace. Marvelous, matchless, beautiful grace. Unmerited favor of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's trusting in God's work. It's trusting that when Jesus hung on the cross and was paying for our sins by receiving the wrath of the punishment that I deserved as a sinner and you deserved, that he took it on his own self. And when he took it on himself and he was about to die there, and he cried out and said, "It's finished." And believing that it's finished. And now Christian obedience is never a matter of merit. Christian obedience always flows out of faith. It's never about the checklist, ever. It's always about, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins. So I'm going to obey you because I love you, because you've changed me. And it's the life of faith. That life of faith doesn't always make sense in the moment, does it? Always about trusting God's promises, even when they seem impossible from a human perspective. When you have conflicts without and fears within, just like Abram, we're called by God to trust him, to fear not. We're invited into this relationship where he says, "I'm your shield. I'm your deliverer. Trust me. Believe me. I'm with you." Faith's foes. Secondly, let's look at faith's focus. Verse 7, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.'" Which is here God again is identifying him. This is kind of like another section. Verse 1 to 6 is a good section. And then verse 7 starts another section where God comes to Abram again and reveals himself again to him, showing him, giving him what he needs, which is more of who God is, more truth of who God is in this relationship. And he identifies himself as the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And it's significant because it echoes the language that was used later in Exodus 20 that the original readers are hearing in front of them, right? Where God introduces the Ten Commandments. "I am Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt." He's identifying himself as the deliverer and in essence saying, "Abram, you had nothing to do with it. You didn't come and partner with me in this. I picked you up and I brought you out. I brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. It's all about me. And I've got you." Now, Abram says in verse 8, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Okay, you've given me the promised land. How am I to know? Again, I think we're seeing this longing of faith, this longing for confirmation, which it reflects this natural desire that's in humanity for reassurance in the face of uncertainty, right? We not all questions reflect doubt in a negative way. It's not like he's like wanting to turn his back on God. It's because he believes God that he asked the very question. Have you been there? You believe God. "I trust you, Lord. I know you. I'm in this relationship with you. You've been there time again. You saved me. But I'm struggling. So how do I know? How does this work? Where can I look for reassurance?" It's one of the beauties of coming together on Sunday mornings and hearing the preaching of the Word of God is you get through the weekend, you struggle, and you get the Word of God, you read Scripture, you hear the preaching of the Word, and what does your soul do? It leaps with great strength once again. Isn't that powerful? And it's not because of me or anyone like me, any preacher. It's the work of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is declared that we need it. It's like water in a thirsty land. So Abram's basically asking, how is this going to work? And how does God going to answer? Is he going to come and say, "Okay, let me explain this to you"? Is it going to be step one, and then step two, and then step three? No. God responds, verse 9, with a covenant ceremony. He responds with covenant. He says in verse 9, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, A female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What's going on with all these animals? Well, number one, it's reflective of the animals. Some of the animals are going to be used in the sacrificial system. So there's almost a prophetic thing going on here, where we're not there yet. This is before Moses. Moses is writing this now, but there's this connection that the original readers, I'm sure, are making. Like, oh, hey, yeah, I recognize these animals. So Abram is struggling. God, how do I know this is going to be? God says, bring me some animals. And he brings all of these, and he says, Abram cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And so we see this weird thing in our era happening. What's going on with this? But in the ancient world, this was a very common practice. So here's what's happening. This is a covenant, a typical ancient covenant ceremony. In the ancient world, if you had two kings that were making a covenant together or an agreement on something to go into a relationship between their two nations and such, they would cut a covenant, it was called. So you would take animals like this, and you would literally cut them in half. And what happens when you cut the animal in half? Blood, right? Death, right? There's death happening. And they would take the two pieces and they would lay them like in a row. And what would happen is the members, the parties of the covenant, then the two kings would walk together in the middle of the two carcasses, in essence, declaring this oath. If I don't keep my end of the covenant, if I don't fulfill my part here, if I don't do what I'm promising to do here, let me be like these carcasses laying on the ground. Cut me in two, kill me. That's what's happening. So when Abram has a question and a struggle in his faith and he's wondering, how is this going to happen, God? What is God's answer? A covenant ceremony. Take the animals, cut them in half. He cuts them in half. Verse 11, it says, and when the birds of prey come down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. What's that? I think that's Abram understanding of there's something significant happening here, and these belong to God, not to you, you buzzards. Get out of here. So the animals are prepared, the birds of prey are chased away. And we see that Abram's focus is getting refocused. So what does faith do? Faith needs a refocus. Faith has a focus. What is the focus of faith? It's who God is and what he's done, and that's exactly what he's given to Abraham here. He's given him a revelation of who he is. I'm your shield. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm your deliverer, and this is what I'm going to do. He's about to cut this covenant. So let's look at point three. Let's look at faith's formation. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Now what's going on here? It has to do with what's going to take place in verse 13. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, spring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. What's happening here? Abram's getting a prophecy about what? About his offspring, his descendants, the Israelites, those who will come from, yes, his own body, his own loins. And something is going to happen to that offspring. They're going to go through a very difficult, dark time. And so God puts Abraham down for a nap. But not just any nap, a really good nap. You ever had a really good nap? This one is like no other nap before. God says he put him in a deep sleep, fell on Abraham. And as he's asleep, there's this dreadful and great darkness that comes upon him. Why? What's going on? God is doing something in Abram where this darkness and this dreadfulness is symbolizing the future suffering of his descendants in Egypt. I think it's God's way of communicating to Abram and to all of us the truth that God's promises usually come through suffering and difficulty. Oftentimes, it comes through much suffering and difficulty. He tells him in verse 13, know for certain. That's faith, isn't it? Know for certain. I'm telling you this. This is what's going to happen. Your ancestors are going to go to Egypt for 400 years and be slaves. Think about that. Just step back for a second and think personally. Think about being Abram at this point. You got this promise. You're going to be a great nation. Great, amazing things. Descendants as much as the stars, countless. It's incredible. But understand this, Abram, there's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be a dark time. It's not all going to be roses. My promises will get fulfilled. But those promises, it's going to take my time, it's going to happen my way, and it's going to come through suffering. And yet God promises deliverance. He tells them, but I'm going to bring judgment on the nation they serve, and he did upon Egypt. And afterwards, they're going to come out with great possessions. Imagine reading this as an Israelite in the wilderness about to get into the promised land. Think about time. Think about, even personalize it for yourself. The things that you're waiting for. The longings we have. The biggest longing, the return of our Lord. This angst that comes from living in a day and a time where the world is just so much hatred and bitterness and war and suffering and death and illness and all these horrible things. And we cry out in our souls, so how long, Lord, how long? I think of 400 years. Think of that 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 400 years ago was what, 1624? And we weren't even a country yet. It's a long time. God's promises often take a long time and come through suffering. In verse 15, he says, as for you, though, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. It's a kindness from God to let him know. He's showing him what's going to happen in the future, but he's letting him know, look, you're going through some suffering, but in the end, you're going to be okay, and you're going to die a peaceful death. Your life is going to be a life of faith, a life of blessing, Abram. Verse 16, and they shall come back here, who? Your descendants. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And what is that talking about? I think what Moses is doing, he's compiling all the nations of the land represented by the Amorites and talking about God's patience, yes, even with them as enemies of God, as enemies of God's people. Right? He explains, your descendants are going to come back, but it's going to be delayed. Why is it going to be delayed? What's going on here, God? What are you doing? Well, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, God was going to deal with Abram. God was going to deal with Abram's descendants, but God's also dealing with the Amorites. And he's always doing that, guys. All over the globe, all over the universe today, there's not one molecule that God's somehow lost control of. He's in control of his universe, and he's working out his story, history. He's making his plan come to fruition. And so we can trust him. And part of that plan includes patience, God patiently waiting, and people getting worse and more evil, just like the Amorites, the nations represented were by him were. And it's like the times of Noah when we studied the flood. He waited 120 years to bring the flood. It's like, well, why don't you just deal with it now, God? God is patient. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad, Christian, God waited for you? Because he could have dealt with all of this a long time ago, and we would not be a part of this great story. But here we are, yes, with all our struggles, yes, with our weak faith, but with the same powerful God, the same shield as Abram had is yours. So thankful that he's a God of patience. And yes, he will judge. The sin of this world will not go on forever. There will come a day where judgment will come. We see faith's formation is in dark days. Fourthly, let's look at faith's foundation. And we're going to get through this quick, even though there's so much here, but I encourage you to just take it and study it more. But let's look at the ceremony officially here. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So what's happening here? It's a covenant ceremony. The dead carcasses are split in two. There's a row of them set up. And what would happen in the ceremony, those that were covenanting together would together walk through the middle of those carcasses, signifying, if I don't keep my promise, then kill me like these dead animals. But the sun goes down. Where's Abram? Deep sleep. Sun goes down. It was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. What's up with that? This is visual imagery, probably representative of what was to come, where God was guiding the nation of Israel into the promised land through the wilderness with what? The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The symbol of the presence of God. This is speaking of the holiness of God. This is the presence of God. This is God coming himself and walking through the middle of the carcass pieces. Passes between these pieces. And it says, and on that day, the Lord made a covenant. That word made is literally cut. The Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a mouthful. It's all going to be yours. I'm giving it to you. And I'm making a solemn oath, a solemn promise. I'm making a covenant in relationship with you. But notice who doesn't walk in between the pieces. Not Abram. Not Abram. Why? Because God alone is the only one who can keep his covenant. Not of works of righteousness that we have done. You and I will fail time and again. God alone never fails. Salvation is in no way your doing or mine. There's nothing in us that can cause us to pat ourselves on the back to say, thank you, Lord, that you saw something great in me to put me on your team, to pick me in the lineup. This is God's way of saying, you can't do it, Abram. I alone can do it. And so I'm making this covenant. And when God, through the visual of the smoking fire pot and the torch, rolls through the middle of those pieces, here's exactly what was happening. That was the surety of the death of the Son of God. It was bound, it's sealed at that moment. When God makes his promise to Abram, this is done, because there's no other way other than the God-man to be able to keep the covenant. And so the amazing work of God is already seen here. This is gospel all over this. All of this is pointing to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And the beauty of this is how, who's making this promise? You see, kings don't make promises because they don't have to. Politicians make promises and they never keep them, right? They just want our votes. You don't vote for the king. The king is just the king. The king does what he wants, so the king doesn't have to make a promise. But get this, people of God, the king, capital K-I-N-G, the king is our father. He's a father, and he's a good father. So this king makes promises relating to us through his promises, and that we have a relationship with him where he says, I'm going to take it upon myself to do everything for you that you need. You can't overcome your sin. I'm going to overcome it for you. You can't earn enough to pay for your sin. You can't crawl on your knees far enough. You can't give enough money away. You can't do enough good things. You can't check enough boxes. There's only one man who ever came and walked this earth who lived a life of perfection. This was Jesus the Messiah. And he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he lived the only perfect life that any of us would ever live. And he walked this planet, and he suffered, and he cried, and he healed, and he taught, and he preached, and he spread the word, and then he gave his own life. He yielded up himself as a sacrifice according to the perfect plan of God for the Roman soldiers who thought they were doing it in their power, but it was actually the hand of God to arrest him and to beat him and to nail him to a wooden cross. And as they celebrated killing this man, they didn't realize that this was the work of the Father all along. This was the Father giving the Son, sending the Son, so we could have life. So people like me who've blown it and sinned and in my wickedness and my failures can have freedom and forgiveness, who in my nature, born into humanity with the life of sin, can have a new nature, the life of God that's eternal. And it's never by works of righteousness. It's never by doing good deeds. It's only by looking in faith to the covenant-keeping God. And that's who we look to today. And as we look to Him, and I pray that if you haven't seen that truth, if you haven't looked to Jesus as the Savior, as the one who bled and died on the cross, and in that blood was the sacrifice for your sins. His suffering was so you don't have to be condemned. And the Father looks upon the God-man and accepts His offering of His own life, because the wages of sin is death. And so He looks upon the death of the God-man as the Son of God as full payment for all who come to Him in faith, not for all who check the boxes right. You could have gotten all the boxes wrong, but if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, you are His. You're a child of God. You have life and forgiveness and freedom. And now you can live a life, truly a life of faith, not by sight. Abram, what'd you do to get saved? I don't know. I was asleep. But God did something. And now I'm walking by faith. And now I'm trusting Him. We're going to, toward the end of the service today, we're going to go outside and four of our brothers and sisters are going to be baptized today. And that's a work. That's an act, right? But it's an act of faith. It's done in faith. It's not because of trying to earn any favor from God. It's because of what God has already done. So it's a sign and a symbol, just like we're going to do when we take communion in just a few moments. When you eat the bread and your teeth crush it, think about this. The Father crushed the Son. The Scriptures say it pleased God to crush Him. Remember that. Remember that He's the bread of life. When you drink the cup, remember the blood spilled for you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 that this, the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And so just as God alone could be the only one that could walk between those carcass pieces in making the covenant with Abram, God alone is the only one that could carry the cross to Golgotha, be nailed to it, and pay the price for sinners. This is our God. And brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the mercies of God not to come to Him in a way that would demean Him as if He's not a loving, gracious Father, not to come to Him with your checklist of, God, did I fill all the boxes in good enough for you? But to relate to Him as a heavenly Father who absolutely loves His children. And though you might be going through suffering and struggling and pain in your life, who's with you in the midst of it and who still stands to this day for His people and says, I'm your shield. I'm with you. And I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Faith has many foes, fear, doubt, uncertainty, and yet we're called to refocus. The focus of faith is on who God is and what He's done. Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures to give us new life and salvation. We understand faith's formation is through suffering and difficulty, so it's going to require patience, and sometimes you're going to have questions. Go to God with your questions. He's not going to turn you away. Even things that appear like very uncomfortable, like Abram's questions, bring them to your father and ask him. And then we understand faith's foundation is the covenant, the new covenant, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is who God is, and this is what he's done. And brothers and sisters, it is finished. Let us pray. Father, we trust you. We come to you today in faith boldly. We come to you humbly. We come to you thankfully. We come to you with open hearts to say, God, that so many of us right now are going through it. There's been fears in our lives, and there's a lot of pain, and there's crying, and there's tears, and so much uncertainty and things in our lives. And yet, Lord, we want to know that you're with us. So thank you for reminding us once again that who you are. Help us to get behind the shield and not to get out front of it, Lord. To stay behind your protection, to not lose our patience, to rest in you. Lord, help us to focus on who you are and what you've done. God, I pray through suffering and pain and difficulty that you would give us the patience we need. And I know, Lord, that's not always a comfortable thing when you answer that prayer, and that's okay. That's good. Because it brings us to our true reward. We can learn what Abram learned, that you are our exceedingly great reward. We can learn what the psalmist learned, that who have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh cry out, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, let us realize in the midst of suffering and difficulty that you're with us. And let us build every aspect of our faith upon your solid foundation of grace alone, through faith alone, looking and embracing the covenant, this new covenant, sealed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that if anyone here right now has not taken that first step of faith, perhaps they've been trying to be religious, Lord, trying to do works to somehow earn your favor. Oh, God, I pray that you would set them free, Lord, that they would look and trust you today, that they would have a renewed life today, that they would realize that it's not about us you making us better people. We need you to make us new people, Lord. Do your work. Bring faith. Save souls. Guard each of us, Lord. Pray for the baptisms today. May we rejoice at this step of faithful obedience and the obedience of faith. And Lord, now I pray as we're about to celebrate the communion, as we do each Sunday, Lord, let it never become rote. Let it never become trivial. Oh God, let us by grace today understand deeply how we're to be grateful when we take this bread and cup. May we do it examining ourselves, confessing sin, being reassured of the covenant promises that they're ours, and having our faith renewed. Pray these things in Jesus' name.